Morning, Graham. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Numbers. We're going to be in the 11th chapter. I want to ask, are you happy? Are you happy this morning? Some of you look happy. Maybe some of you not so happy. How was your week? Was your week happy? What would it take for you to be happy? Whatever's happening to you, what would it take to make you happy? What would it take to make your future happy? If you're concerned about the future, surely there's something in your life that doesn't feel quite right. In fact, I think we all have times in which we find ourselves to be miserable and find our hearts are restless. In those times, what exactly do you think needs to change? What do you believe needs to be maybe removed? Or what do you think needs to be added to your life that will bring joy, that will bring happiness? Maybe it's a relationship. If I could only have that someone special in my life, then I would be happy. Or if someone was removed from my life, then, you know, I might feel a sense of happiness. Maybe increase income, better career, a new job, just a little more money, better health, maybe a cure to the disease that I'm struggling with, a new boss, a home down south where it's warm, a lot warmer than it is here, a new toy that will make my life a little bit more fun. Something that, gadget, something that will make my life a little bit easier. So, you know, I'm sure this is going to be the key for me having a heart that's filled with joy. It's the American way. More of what you want will make you a happier person. That's what we're told day after day after day. This morning, we're looking at Numbers 11, and the nation of Israel are not happy campers. They do not like their situation. They're camping in the desert. I want us to start by looking at the first three verses. Listen as I read verses 1 through 3. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them, some outlying parts of the camp. And then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because of the fire of the Lord burned among them. So if we know what's been happening with Israel, we may be a little bit surprised at their complaining attitude. God has been so good to them over a period of time. Can you just imagine being in slavery for 400 years in a prison camp, suffering under a ruthless leader who ordered the death of all baby boys, and then to see the mighty hand of God perform 10 plagues on the Egyptians, from frogs to flies to dying livestock to a river of blood and the boils on the people, hail, locusts, darkness, and worst of all, the death of the firstborn children in Egypt. Miracle after miracle, amazing miracle, to free them, to set them free from Pharaoh in Egypt. And then they finally get released from slavery, but they have to run for their lives because the Egyptians are pursuing them. And with great fear and anxiety, they cry out to God because they think they're going to be killed by the Egyptian. And then God does what he does. He steps in just at the right time, and he parts the Red Sea, and he saves them. And now they're walking in the desert, and they're experiencing the very presence of God. He's there in a cloud above them, and he's leading them to the promised land. He's promised them a life that will be wonderful and land that will be plentiful. And God is faithful, and he's keeping his promise to them. And yet, We can hear about 2 million people, from the very elderly to the very youngest, murmuring and grumbling. So what's the problem? Why is everyone so unhappy? Why are they so disgruntled? Why are they so discontent? I'm sure if you and I had experienced the good and powerful hand of God like that, we would have responded much better, right? If it was us in the desert, I'm sure we would be singing and praising the Lord because of his great deliverance of us. Or maybe this is very common human behavior, that even when things go well, we still find ourselves complaining. How about the last 12 months of our world? We've been experiencing a bit of unpleasantness, and we don't like our circumstances. Pandemic, lockdown, mask, politics, politicians, divided country, the list goes on and on. Have any of you experienced any discontentment in the last 12 months? You've been unhappy? Any complaining at all? Any grumbling? If you think about it, this might actually be a great time to do a series through the book of Numbers, right? I just want you to know that I did not choose this series. There's someone else to blame for that. So what's the solution? What's the antidote to disgruntled hearts? Let's see if we can find a cure to our fickle souls and discover what will really fill our inner hunger and satisfy our restlessness. Let's look back at our text, starting in verse 4. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks, the onions and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its appearance like that of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it into handmills, or beat it into mortars and boiled it into pots and made cakes out of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell with it. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. So what's the big deal about complaining? I mean, don't we all do it to some extent? I mean, everybody seems to be engaged in this process wherever we're at of complaining about their difficulties. And does the complaining of food warrant God sending down fire on the outskirts of the camp? This seems a little extreme, doesn't it? What's going on here? The text says in verse 10 that God's anger blazed hotly. He is not pleased at all with the way the nation of Israel is responding. But why is he so upset? What exactly is the danger with complaining? Well, let's examine complaining a little bit and grumbling and belly aching, or whatever term you would choose to use. We see in verse 1 that the first complaint is about their misfortunes. We don't know exactly what the misfortunes were, but certainly some things were going on that were unpleasant. And then they're literally crying because they don't have meat to eat. That's what verse 4. They're tears. We want meat. And then later they whine about this manna, the manna from heaven. Everyone in verse 10 is at the door of their tent, and they're crying because they want meat. It seems strange. Can you imagine waking up and going into your backyard, and miraculously there will be this sweet, fresh manna every morning? You just go and help yourself to it. Verse 8 tells us that the people would take it and they'd make cakes out of it. It's like walking to a free bakery and getting as much manna as you want. In Psalm 78, it's called the grain of heaven, manna is. And it's also called the bread of angels. So maybe it's like angel food cake, you know, something we would like. It's sweet. They describe it as like honey, a honey type of taste. Now, I know this may be stretching it just a little bit here, but maybe in the mornings they had sweet banana bread. Manna birthday cake. That would make sense. They were making cakes. Manna cake, pancakes. I can't speak. Manna pastries. And of course, manna donuts. That makes perfect sense. Whatever it is, Jesus referred to it as the bread of heaven. So it had to be delicious. This is coming from heaven. This is really good. This is life-sustaining. This is exactly what they needed. God was providing all that Israel needed. And yet, they don't like it. God is taking good care of his people. But Israel's bored, not content with what God has provided. This is not good enough, God. And when we're not joyfully satisfied with what God has given us, we complain. Where's the gratitude for this amazing bread from heaven? 1 Timothy 6:8 says it like this, "But if you have food and shelter, that should be enough for us." That I am stunned by that. When I read that verse to think, really? I mean, we can be perfectly content and happy if we have food and shelter? That's all we need? I mean, our circumstances don't have to change? Sadly, our hearts are discontent, aren't they? Quickly discontent. One of the first dangers that we see about complaining is that it is extremely contagious. Extremely contagious. Verse 4 tells us that there were some foreigners. The word is used here, rabble, riffraff. They're on the outskirts of the camp. These are likely foreigners or Egyptians or a variety of nationalities that accompanied Israel out of Egypt. And it is these people that start the grumbling. And before you know it, all of Israel is griping. All of Israel, that's the picture. They start the grumbling, and it goes on and on. How easy it is to be around a group of friends and someone makes a complaint, which sets off a chain reaction of complaining. And before you know it, it sounds like a choir singing sad songs about how life is so unfair. I suspect you know exactly what I'm talking about. Watch what happens the next time you're in a group and someone brings up politics or names a politician. My guess is that we will not hear anybody expressing thanksgiving. I am so grateful for such and such leader. I am so thankful that God is in control of those who are in authority over us. I'm guessing that's not what happens. And yet, 1 Timothy 2:1 urges us to offer thanks on behalf of all people. Ouch. I think I'm guilty like many of you are. Another danger is not only extremely contagious, but inevitably when we complain, we lose perspective. We lose perspective about our circumstances. Israel has come down away from Mount Sinai 3 days. 3 days from meeting with God. They've been in prison camp for 400 years, and they've already lost perspective. Egypt is so much better? Did they forget so easily? But this is what complaining does. We lose perspective there. Just imagine that for a minute. 400 years of bondage, you come out, and then you start complaining 3 days after their journey. When we don't like what God brings our way, we quickly blow things out of proportion. It starts with an intense craving for something more. You see that in the text there, that they wanted something more, something different, a variety, as it were. And so we give into our hearts. They want this strong desire for meat. They're hangry. And they literally cried out for food. How many tears have been shed at the dinner table when kids didn't want to eat what was before them? You can hear the complaint. Is this all that God is giving us? Why is God holding out on us? How about some variety? These are the seeds of discontent in our hearts. Our desire for more becomes all-consuming. That's all we can think about. I need more. There's got to be something different. And when we begin to think it over and over again and then begin to complain, we lose perspective. We blow matters out of proportion. And it affects us not only in the past, about what we think about the past, but it also then affects our present circumstances. We're no longer happy. Have you ever been impatient at times at the stupidest of things? I mean, you look back at it and you think, why was I so impatient over that? Why was I so frustrated over that? I mean, it's as simple as driving down the road and someone is just not moving fast enough. It's like, what's the deal? Get out of the way if you don't know how to drive. Why are we so quick to lose perspective? That's what complaining does. Or you're in a restaurant and you're in a business and you're just not getting the kind of customer service you think you deserve. Wait a minute. I'm just buying a mop, you know? I mean, I don't know. Why have I lost perspective on this? But that is life, isn't it? You can easily identify how easily we lose perspective because our hearts are not grateful. They're, in fact, complaining. Parenting. I mean, have parents sometimes made a big deal about nothing because they're just perturbed at the child? This wasn't that big of a deal, and yet parents blew up. Or kids. Kids ever, like, I can't believe I can't watch another 2 hours of the show that I've already watched for 4 hours. You know, what's that about? We lose perspective when our hearts begin to complain. Let's be clear. Complaining is not just making negative comments, though. We would be mistaken just because there are times in which we do need to communicate things that are negative, but that's not what complaining merely is. Complaining is when we're being destructive. It's when we decide, I need to vent and get this off my chest because, you know, I'm really struggling, and I'm not looking for a solution here. I just want to tell you how bad this person is. Complaining is a tearing down of someone or something. It's not constructive. It's not helpful criticism. Complaining happens when there's an absence of gratitude. Complaining focuses, it just zeroes in on the negative in the circumstances and people. It's not looking for any type of solution. Lastly, complainers lack faith. Complainers lack faith. There's a difference between bringing your complaints to God versus complaining about God. Israel is not crying out to God because they trust him and they want his help. No, they're whining about God because they don't trust him. Israel's grumbling is rooted in unbelief. They don't believe God's promises. They don't believe who God is. Their heart is complaining and discontent because they're not buying into the God of the Scriptures. They don't think he will come through for them. They're not trusting his promises. Do you see your grumbling as a lack of faith? When you grumble, do you see that as, I am not believing the truth of God's word? This is ultimately rebellion against God, and it's offensive to him. Psalm 78, verses 17 and 18 says, yet they sinned still more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. They tested God in their heart by demanding the food that they craved. That gives us a little more insight into what was happening here, doesn't it? It wasn't just that they were complaining because they were bored or they were tired. They were actually demanding, God, we deserve food. We deserve meat. Which still seems kind of crazy, but I don't think that's far off from the way we are sometimes, is it? You can almost hear Israel. We deserve better than this. We have a right to meat. This is not fair. Give us steak now. God, we demand that you open a Kentucky Fried Quail in every corner. It's crazy. Let me ask you, when do you complain? When do you complain? I didn't ask if you complain. I said, when do you complain? We all do it, and it's unhealthy to our souls. And if you think you're innocent of it, just ask your spouse. Ask some of your family members. Ask a friend. So when you're doing a message on complaining, you don't announce that to people in your family? That's just a recommendation. Because we got this cute little puppy, and everyone thinks it's cute except moi. And I found it was just easy just to find myself complaining about the dog and the messes and the nights keeping you up. But everyone thinks it's so cute. I think I'm complaining right now, actually. It's so easy to do, isn't it? It doesn't matter what we're facing. We find ourselves complaining. So just a quick tip here. And there's more to this. There really is, because it comes from a disconnect. But just a quick tip. Expressing thanks and being grateful does wonders for not going down the road of complaining. It's hard to give thanks and complain at the same time. And so if we have hearts that are truly grateful, we can see God's goodness even in the midst of trying circumstances. Thankfulness goes a really long way. But you often won't find that. That's why I think, depending on the groups that we're in and the complaining starts to happen, you will almost certainly not hear a grateful heart. You won't hear thanksgiving. And thanksgiving, on one hand, is so easy, just to give thanks. And on the other hand, our hearts don't want to give thanks. They want to complain. There's some enjoyment almost in complaining. But it's just not healthy for us. It's not good for us. It's a big deal that we complain, and we shouldn't. Now look again at verse 5. Verse 5. Just the first couple of words. We remember. What? We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. What? Did you hear the fish that cost nothing? The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks. I mean, this is all good stuff. Nothing wrong with their desire for food. How easily we forget. How easily Israel forgot the past. It wasn't even that long. Israel's suffering from memory loss syndrome. I think they tripped in the desert and must have all fell on their heads, and they're suffering from amnesia. They have short-term and long-term memories. They're confused, and they're distorted. Yes, they did eat fish and vegetables in Egypt. That is true. But it wasn't free. It wasn't free at all. They were in bondage. They were oppressed. It cost them dearly. And Egypt was not the pleasant place that they think it was. And yet, their brains somehow think, oh, that was like when we were at the Caribbean, at the beach, and enjoying a great life. And that just wasn't true at all. They had selective memory. What we think happens in the past oftentimes is not completely accurate. We have fragile and flawed memories. Our memories are not reliable. Some of us know this well. We don't remember things as well as we used to. Psychologists say our memories are not, they're not fixed and they're not permanent. It wasn't like Israel was pulling up the family videos and said, oh, remember the good old days in Egypt? It was wonderful, and we watched exactly what happened. That's not what was happening there. Our brains are not computers that can store memories perfectly or accurately. It's by nature, it's our nature to misremember past events. Psychologists say that you can actually feed suggestive misinformation and actually change what we think really happened in the past. Think about this complaining and how it could begin to implant false memories. Complaining contaminates the mind and it steals our joy away. And our memory tends to privilege us. We give ourselves the benefit of a doubt when it comes to the past. Now, whether you buy into the psychology of that or not, here's what we know to be true. Israel believed and told a fictional story about the past. It was not true at all. And we're no different. We're marred by sin. Our memories fail us. We don't quite remember things as accurately as we think. Have you ever sat around and you're talking to a married couple? I love doing this. And you asked about some event that happens in the past. And they begin to share some of the details. And, oh, what was the date again? I don't remember the date again. And then, you know, things start to get a little heated. That's not what happened. You know, it happened like this. You know, I remember it very clearly. No, that's not what happened here. I remember it very clearly as well. And there are three stories that are happening. There are his story, her story, and the true story. Because inevitably, they're both wrong in some details. And Israel was wrong, too. They were wrong about what happened in Egypt. But Israel's whole problem is deeper than craving food and inaccurate memories. Israel actually wants to go back to Egypt. They want their old life back. That's really what's being called, addressed here. Look at verse 18 and 20. The people said, "It was better for us in Egypt." Why did we come out of Egypt? That's the response to what's going on here. We want to go back to Egypt because life was so much better there. Why did we ever leave? How quickly we forget. Can you hear the people sitting around the fire, eating the manna? I'm so sick of this manna. Remember the good old days? Egypt was the bomb. We went out to the dinner, to the fine restaurants, and we ate like kings and queens. We had it so good back then. I think we should return to Egypt. I mean, that's what's certainly going on here. They're so mistaken. They so easily forgot. The older we get, it's easier for us to look back and think, oh, those are good old days when we had lots of energy and, you know, the kids were young, and it was just so much fun. And then those of us maybe that are younger are looking ahead and going, oh, I just can't wait to get past this and get to adulthood or get to my own place or any number of different things. We have inaccurate memories, certainly, about the past and even hopes for the future. Here's what a discontent heart really says. I would rather have a plate of meat than you, God. I prefer Egypt and my old life than I prefer you, God. But why is our sin so appealing? It gives us this temporary pleasure that we think God should give us. God, you should give me what I want. Israel quickly forgot about God and how faithful he had been to them. They failed to remember his grace and mercy toward them. They forgot all the marvelous and undeserved blessings. And he warns them in Deuteronomy 6:12, "Take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." See, God knew. God knew exactly what the issue was. They're going to forget. They're going to forget all the good things that I did for them. And that's true of us too, right? We get caught up in our circumstances. We think, life's over. I might as well hang up my hat. And we've forgotten to count the countless and countless and countless blessings of the Lord. He's taken care of us. He's rescued us. And we've lost perspective. Just like the old hymn, "We're prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." We're prone to forget God. Especially in the midst of trials. We're not getting what I want. We're tempted to think, God's not enough. I need something more. And that's exactly what's happening here. I need something more. I need something more out of a people. I need something more out of the products that I buy. I need something more out of my family. I need something more out of my friends. I need more because, you know, God, God hasn't delivered. He hasn't given me enough. Like someone said, we'll give you what God won't. We'll make you happy because he surely isn't. We'll satisfy you and then you'll be happy indeed. And that song is a lie. It's not true at all, but we buy the lie all day long. We think that something more is going to make life better. It's going to make us more happy. And that's probably true to some extent on a temporary basis, but the long term is not so true. So we push God out of the picture. We push God out of our minds and out of our lives, and we forget him. The reality is that whether we're forgetful deliberately or by accident, we are forgetful. And Peter, when he was writing to his readers in 2 Peter, said, you know the truth. I'm writing to you to remind you because we tend to forget. And so we need this constant reminder of the truth. And that's one of the reasons why we encourage one another, right? And to be in the Word and to be under the Word, because we need to be reminded. Why is church community so important? Because it's the godly lives of other believers that remind us about God and remind us about the ways in which he's taken care of us. And so it's worth saying, maybe we need to focus in a little bit on how to redirect our complaining conversations to something more grateful, more with thanksgiving, like this edited version of Psalm 1. Don't follow the advice of complainers or stand around with grumblers or join in with the bellyachers, but delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. And so that doesn't necessarily mean that we have to separate from people, but it does mean we need to change the conversation. It can't be just a consuming complain fest. It must be hearts that are thankful for what God has done. So let's look at Numbers 11 one more time, starting in verse 11 down to verse 21. Moses said to the Lord, why have you dealt ill with your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive of all this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, carry them to their bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land in which you swore to give their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep before me and say, give us meat that we may eat. And I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once. If I found favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness. Verse 16, then the Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is in you on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. And say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it is better for us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not just eat one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, why did we come out of Egypt? But Moses said, the people among whom I number 600,000 on foot, you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat the whole month. We have to be careful what we wish for. We have to be careful what we wish for. I think this is what this last point concerning complaining and contentment. When you're discontent, be careful, be wise about what you ask God for. The people asked for meat, and God gave them more meat than they could ever even imagine, right? It's estimated that there were potentially 400 square miles of quail up to 3 feet high. It's a lot of quail. They're going to not just eat quail for a day or a week, but a whole month. They're going to eat so much quail that they're going to loathe it. You heard it, right? I mean, it's going to come out their nostrils. The picture here is that they're going to be sick to their stomach. God is giving them what they want. That's why we need to be careful what we ask for. Just they're going to be so sick of this, they're going to be nauseated just thinking about it. What we quickly learn is that God does take this sin of complaining very seriously, doesn't he? He's not messing around. We might easily shrug it off as insignificant, but God judges Israel for it. At the end of the chapter, we learn that that while the meat was still in their teeth, God sends a plague, a severe plague, and some people die. We also learn that Moses is also a grumbler. The disease of complaining has spread to him as well. He is grieved over how Israel is reacting to their circumstances. He's caught up in unbelief, just like the rest of them. Instead of food, though, he complains about the complainers. He's frustrated with people. He sees them as a burden too great to bear. I suspect that you have found people at different points in times too much to bear. We found ourselves discontent with the people that we have to be around. Yet, Moses intercedes for the people. He intercedes for Israel. He took his complaint of the people to the Lord, directly to the Lord. He did not complain about the Lord, but he did take his complaint to the Lord. God is gracious, and he's kind to Moses, even though he probably doesn't deserve that kindness any more than Israel did, because he failed as well. But God provides for his needs. He sends help. Here's the problem with getting what you want. We don't always know what's good for us. We think we do. We have a limited sight to be able to see the future. And they were convinced that meat was going to solve the issue. Going back to Egypt would make everything better. But we don't always know what's good for us. In James chapter 3, the New Living Translation sums it up, Israel's complaint well. Your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. So part of this discontent comes out of this strong craving. I need more. All I care about are my pleasure. It's selfishness. It's just focused on me. We have to keep our cravings in check, right? I mean, God gives us good desires for good things. Nothing wrong with desiring the food, none whatsoever. But when we desire a good thing too much, that becomes the problem. And that happens all day long. God gives us all kinds of good gifts, and we're consumed in our thoughts about them. We have to have them and go over them over and over. What do you think will bring you satisfaction? Will, in fact, probably give you more problems. Israel was looking to food to fix their unhappy hearts. Did they really think that substituting meat for manna was going to make them feel better? Was going back to Egypt going to bring lasting joy to their life? Even the good gifts of life that God gives us won't satisfy the deep longings of our hearts, our souls. Israel's dissatisfaction in the wilderness pointed to a deeper need that only God could fill. We need a mediator that is better than Moses. We need a leader and a savior that's better than Moses. We need Christ. We need Jesus. He's the only one that will satisfy our lasting joys, satisfy our hearts. What we should be wishing for is more of Christ in our lives. That's what we should be wishing for. Jesus died for complainers and grumblers like us. Jesus obeyed where Israel and we failed. Jesus' death shows us how undeserving his mercy and grace has been to us. We have much, Christian, to be thankful for, don't we? You and I are going to face divine tests just like Israel did. God wants us to come to him when we're struggling. He wants us to find fulfillment in him, not people, not in what is created. He wants us to depend upon him and to trust in him. Jesus said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. That's what Christ promises us. Our true love is found in what we crave. Christian, are you desiring what God wants for your life or what you want? Andrew Davis said it like this: has Christ, crucified and resurrected on your behalf, done enough to make you content today? Or must he do a little more? The remedy to an unsatisfied and discontent heart is found up in filling our lives up with Christ. This comes down to a matter of worship. What will we bow down to? God has got to be the priority. If our cups are filled with Christ, there is less room for those strong cravings that want to lead us astray. Jesus is enough. We need to hear that. Jesus is enough no matter what you're going through. No matter if your circumstances change, no matter if your relationships change, Jesus is enough. He's all we need to find contentment to our dissatisfied and find true happiness. Psychologists say that happy people complain less. So maybe the problem is we're not happy enough in Christ. And to do that, we just need to ask. Let's just start out and ask, God, will you help me in my desire for you? Will you help me to want you more and to know you better, more intimately, to walk with you closer in a vibrant, growing relationship in your word? Maybe that should be our prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we do come before you, and we recognize how our hearts are restless, how we find ourselves looking to circumstances, to situations, to things that won't bring us lasting satisfaction. Help us to grow in our love for you, and we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. We have the privilege of being able to celebrate communion this